Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far, a reading of God's precious word to us tonight. Let us now make confession of our undoubted Christian faith as we... Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our days are filled with work, all kinds of work. Mothers, you work to look after your children and household, and perhaps you work outside of the home. Fathers, you work to make an income, whether it's manual labor or creative work or office work or something else. Young people, you have your Saturday day job, or I know some of you work evening work throughout the week along your school work. Children, you do work at school alongside, or you help your parents to do all kinds of chores around the house. Except when you are a very little child, a baby, most of us, when we are able, are involved in some kind of work during the day. And I want to ask you a question tonight. Do you experience your work as a grind or as glory? When I say grind, I mean it feels like a hard thing. You don't really enjoy it. You might wonder whether you are in the right job, or, and every day you look forward to the end of the day when the work is done and you have time for yourself. And when I say glory, I don't mean that being a workaholic is somehow a good thing. I don't mean to say that you find your identity in your work. But I mean to say that you know and experience the beauty of your work. So, is it grind or glory? We will come back to this. Tonight we will spend our last time considering the Eighth Commandment from Lord's Day 42, the Eighth Commandment. And we would like to consider especially the beauty of labor. That's our theme, the beauty of work. Our main text, which we consider alongside various other references, such as Genesis 3, Ecclesiastes, and 1 Timothy 6, is found especially in Genesis 2, verse 15. This verse, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Let's look also at question 111 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You find that at page 79 in the back of your Psalter. There we read, "But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy." So our theme is the beauty of work. We'd like to zoom in on this particular phrase in the Catechism, "that I faithfully labor." And we have 3 points, beginning and blessing, fall and futility, and renewal and redemption. So what you can see in those points, if you listen carefully, creation, fall, redemption. That's the 3 parts that we would like to look at. So then, first of all, beginning and blessing. Work began at the very start of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God began to work. God spoke this world into being. He worked. And how glorious, how grand is the result of that work? You only need to look around you. The potential in this earth is incredible. The beauty and the variety of this world in plants, in trees, in animals, the different landscapes in this world, the rivers, the seas, the oceans, the mountains, the clouds, the stars, the moon, the sun, the seasons. Now the snow and the cold is coming out. It's just breathtaking. It's phenomenal. And when he had created this perfect world, his handiwork, the perfect creator stooped down, as it were, reverently and humanly speaking. And what do we read in the chapter we read? The Lord got his hands dirty. May I say it like this tonight? He got his hands dirty and he made Adam from the dust of the earth. God was at work as a perfect sculptor. And when we read Genesis 1 and 2, we not only see him create man. How beautiful. We just sang. What a place God has given to man in this world. But then it says in 2 verse 8, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." What is God doing? He's at work as the perfect landscaper. A perfect gardener. And then we read on, what do we see? Again, we see the Lord at work as the perfect surgeon. He makes out of the rib bone of Adam, he makes woman. Perfect surgeon. And then he brings them together, the perfect matchmaker. God is at work here in this chapter, chapter 2. And it's simply glorious. It's glorious. That's the beginning of God's work. Not only do we see God at work as the creator, the gardener, the sculptor, the matchmaker, we read our Bibles and we see many times that God works and compares himself that he is that great worker. The Lord is my shepherd. That means he cares for his people as their sheep. The Lord is the potter. He's in control of every vessel that he's making. And we are in his hand as moldable as clay. The Lord is the great physician who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord is our teacher who can instruct us and teach us in the way we should go, counseling us, keeping us in the right path, having his eye focused upon us, teaching us. The Lord is the vine dresser who planted a vineyard at a very fruitful hill, expecting it to bear fruit. The Bible shows, as a modern commentator studied this very well, and he said, almost every trade and craft and role in the human experience is what we see God doing in his word. And this God, who works and does such a marvelous job as our creator, created mankind in his image. What for? To be creative. To be working people. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing given to mankind in creation. There are many people here in this world, and they are just working for the weekend. And they see work is a curse, but that's not the Christian view. Work is a blessing of God. Look at our main text, Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took man, put him in that garden that he made so beautifully. What did he need to do? To dress it and to keep it. The Lord here puts Adam to work because he is the God who works. We are created in his image, and he puts him to work. And he says, this is the world. You are steward of this world. In first chapter of Genesis, he says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish this earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. And this multiplying is not just multiplying mankind, but by using the power to work upon this earth. And to make it beautiful, to make it a better place. That's what God gives as a task. And the fall doesn't change that. The fall doesn't change that. And so the text shows us that we are to work when it speaks about dressing and keeping the Garden of Eden. And these two words are very important words for understanding how we are to work, what we are to do when we work. Perhaps in the first phase we think, well, that's for Adam, applicable for the garden of the paradise that he needs to keep and that he needs to work in. But these are still very important words for us tonight. First, we are to dress. This word simply means to work. It's the most general word for work in the Bible. Adam was to labor in the garden before the fall. It means that he had to nurture, he had to cultivate, he had to tend, he had to build up, and to guide and rule this garden. And so we are to be creative, to build and nurture and rule and to do that in all the different elements of our work. That's the first term. And the second term here is to keep. That is means that when we have worked on something, it means then that we have the function to guard what we have accomplished. We are to protect what we have done, what we have already achieved. So guarding, keeping safe, watching over, caring for, maintaining. Those are some of the related words. Just like Adam, let's take that as an example. We are then to do this task for the Lord. Adam was the gardener of the Garden of Eden. He had to work in Paradise Garden. So that means that he had to gather seeds and plant seeds, and that he had to work to do. He had to till the ground. The chapter says at first there was nobody to till the ground. Now God makes a man, and he is to till that ground. And use it well to bring forth fruit. And yes, he needed to work for that. And then when he had planted it, he had to keep an eye on it. And when it brought forth, then he had to store it and watch over it. And he had to dress it. So when we work, we do that also to have lasting work and to keep an eye on it, to guard it. Children, for instance, when you learn something, you don't just learn it for one day and don't forget about it. No, we learn to keep it in our memories and to use it later. Just to give you an example. So, congregation, young people, those are the simple tasks. To work and to keep. Whether that work is physical, we work with our hands, or whether that work is relational, we work with other people, or creative, we work with creative ideas in our mind. We are to work and to keep it, to guard what we are doing. Also the relationships. Also the ideas that we think about. And as we do so, we are still reflecting something of the amazing Creator who continues to work and to uphold this world, who made this world before the fall as this perfect environment to grow and to come to full fruition. When we are faithfully doing our job, our task, our calling upon earth, we are still reflecting, though marred by sin, we are still reflecting to some extent who God is. And so work is a good thing. Work is truly a blessing from the Lord. Work should be seen as a blessing from the Lord. In every season of life, whether we are young children, helping with chores, or whether we do our schoolwork, young people, or study for school, or catechism, or give our best effort to it. Or whether we do our daily job as a parent, or whether we are breadwinner, fathers for the family. Work is a blessing. Also, as a senior, when you transition into a stage of life where you take it a bit slower, where you don't have a full-time job anymore, perhaps, work is a good thing. You try to take the appropriate tasks. You consider your limitations. You perhaps encourage or visit people, or you have a garden and you share something of your crop, or you go and do something in a neighborhood, or you work for a charitable organization. No, work is not a bad thing. We are created to work, and thinking biblically about retirement is not seeing it as something, now I don't do anything anymore. Work is a blessed activity which God gave us to do. He assigned this task to us, and since it was given before the fall, it's good for all of us, whether in whatever season of life we are. Psalm 104 really sees God's wisdom when it celebrates God's work as creator first and foremost. And then it says this, listen. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. And then it praises God, among other things, for this. That God wants man to go till the evening and do his work. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. This psalm shows that when we are at work faithfully, God is still working out things through our hands, actually. It's God's wisdom that we work with. But you say, it's not as easy anymore, is it? No, it's not. God created this beautiful world. But after Adam's fall, we have all these consequences which are also related to our work. Let's look at that, our next thought, fall and futility. We all know that our work is not as easy anymore since the fall. And when we listen to Genesis 3, the next chapter, we hear God's blessings upon work being turned into curses because of the disobedience of Adam. Curses which make our life hard and unpleasant. When God comes with his curses, he first addresses women. Women, where are her difficulties? Well, multiplied sorrow in conception and childbearing. Is it surprising that childbearing is called labor? But the curse also has something else in it. If you then think about the place of God gave the woman, it's there, the relationships in the family, that God speaks this curse to her. The work she does and the fall that we have gone through, all of us, has consequences exactly there. The primary task of the woman is relationships in the home, caring for her husband, caring for her children, and it's there that she experiences the difficulties and the curse. And then God addresses Adam in chapter 3. Adam's task to work and keep the garden, that's exactly where God brings this curse. In sorrow shall you eat all of it all the days of your life. It's eat from the ground where he was doing this gardening work. It will be hard. Because instead of helping Adam in his work, this earth seems to be against him. Because it's bringing forth thorns and thistles. And finally the earth will seem to have won. As death is coming and looks at man. And man is returning back to the dust. Children, since the fall, work is hard. By nature, we shy away of it. We don't like difficult work. Maybe you don't like repeating your multiplication tables or memorizing texts or studying hard for school. Moms, you know by experience your work is hard since the fall. It's hard to faithfully do your calling when you're tired. You might be tempted to escape the problems that you can experience in your work with a novel or something else that looks desirable to you. Since the fall, it's hard to be called to serve in the relationship that God gives you. Your husband, your children, the clashes that you can have sometimes. You're called to be faithful, but it's not always easy. Fathers, men, there are days that you come from work exhausted. The work you did seemed to be sprinkled with thorns and thistles. The pressures, the fears, the burden of responsibility, the challenges, the errors that happen in your work. They can be like thorns and thistles, isn't it? There are days that you have little energy left, and when you come home, then there is your family. The Lord asks you to work on your relationships, working and keeping them well. And sometimes that can feel like a chore, but that's the work God calls you to, nevertheless. And when we do that in dependence, he can supply for us in whatever. Children, in your schoolwork, moms, in your relationship, when we do it dependently, and fathers, when we come home or when we do our work, he can supply for us. And if you think about it, work sometimes seems so meaningless. Do you have that sometimes? So discouraging, perhaps you think. Why should I repeat the same thing over and over? Perhaps you think, I want to pursue a career. And as you do so, it can give you lots of stress. And before you can enjoy what you have earned, it's often too old to enjoy it. And death is, as it were, staring in your face. And then, what you have gathered, you are to leave it behind. Is there a wise person who is going to care for you, for that what you have gathered? Those are actually the struggles of Solomon. In Ecclesiastes. Exactly those struggles. The fact that everything we do on earth seems so meaningless. When you think about the short time we have and the death that is looking around the corner. Dust we are and to dust we return. Why should we busy ourselves with work if there are so many more enjoyable things to do in life? Solomon was trying to grapple with this question. With the results of the fall. The results of the fall on our work. And the third verse in that book of Ecclesiastes says this. What profit has a man of all his labor, his work, his toil, literally, which he taketh under the sun? What's the point? In 2 verse 11, he looks at his work and concludes, then I looked at all the work that my hands had wrought, or that means worked, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity. It can be seem so momentary and meaningless. If you think about it in light of death, a vexation of spirit, it's like chasing the wind. You can sometimes have the idea that it's so little result, and there was no profit under the sun, he finishes. That's the reality the preacher Solomon was grappling with. Maybe there's someone tonight here wrestling with that very question. How is work going to make, my work in particular, going to make a difference? You can say, I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a mom. Or I'm just, you fill in the blank. What's the point? In light of death. That's what Solomon shows and what he struggles with. We come out of mother's womb, he says in chapter 5, and we go and return, and we can take nothing of our labor in our hands. And he calls it a sore evil. What is the profit of all that I have labored of the wind, he says there in chapter 5. Labored for nothing. Seems that you come as you go, and even when you die, you cannot take anything. All his days are also he eateth in darkness, he says, much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. In other words, there are all kinds of difficulties and trials. We have on top of that suffering and sickness. And he wonders, is that all? But bless the Lord, for that's not the only voice there in Ecclesiastes. It's the voice of those who live without or have really lost the right perspective. Namely, their view of who God is. Then life seems to be depressing. The results of the fall are devastating. We are tempted to view work mostly negative. This is not only sad, but sinful. Besides all the sins we can commit when we don't work faithfully, when we overwork or underwork, or we do half work, or we idolatrize work. But Ecclesiastes has a different voice too. Listen to this voice of Ecclesiastes about work. It's meaningful. What does he say? We need to learn to receive this gift of work as a precious gift of the Lord. 2 verse 24, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Or, Ecclesiastes 8:15, and then I commanded mirth, joy, or enjoyment, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. That's the vision that the Bible gives us about work. It's a gift of God. But how often are we tempted, isn't it, to think that our work is meaningless? We are not going to make any difference. Moms, when you're busy and weary caring for your children and you don't know how many times you already has changed the diaper for your little one, or when you have a kind of a discussion with your teenager, perhaps, You're tempted sometimes to think, what a difference is it going to make? Or dads, when you're tempted to think, I'm just a, and you fill in that blank. How often are we anxious when difficult things arise in our work situation, or we can have afraid to be blamed about it, or how often do you really enjoy really positive results of your work for some time? They stay with you, and you're thankful for them. You celebrate them. Young people, how often are you tempted to think schoolwork is not so important? Because there are 1,001 more enjoyable things. Less productive? Not so difficult. How often are we tempted not to give our best energy to our work? Or how often are we tempted to give the best energy to the paid job because that seems to have right benefits right there for you rather than schooling? Our catechism shows us all, moms, dads, young people, children, that the fulfillment of the 8th commandment is to work faithfully, whatever kind of work you do. But what is the point if it seems so pointless and hard and difficult? Well, this. Our works are going to be evaluated one day. And we need to learn in light of that day. Listen to the conclusion of the book. We need to live in light of eternity. We heard it this morning. Looking for that great day. And Ecclesiastes finishes with these words. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing. Whether it be good, whether it be evil. Simply put, the preacher strongly advises us to live a God-centered life. We better live for God as we do our work. But how can we do that? As we deal with our sinful hearts in our work. Or the results when life or work can seem so meaningless after the fall. Can work truly be beautiful? So finally, renewal and redemption. Can work be truly enjoyable? Can work be truly beautiful? Can we really be faithful? Yes, that's possible. But the preacher teaches us that our work received as a gift of God, from the hand of God, done for the Lord, while we fear him and keep his commandments, is pleasing to the Lord. How is that possible? Well, that brings us to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed possible because Jesus makes it possible again. His work makes it possible. He renews work. He puts work in a different perspective. Not only did Jesus come to save ultimately from the sin, the results of our sin in work, but much more so. Jesus Christ came to be that faithful worker in the place of imperfect and sinful workers as we are. He renews work and gives it a renewed place of honor. Jesus' work was to restore us in his own image. The image of God in which we were created. Jesus came to restore so that we now learn by the grace of God through the power of the Spirit to do our work for God's glory. With a heart that is desirous to be faithful and serving others with our work. How? How does he do that? Well, like this. Think about Christmas. By coming into the world as a baby. If born into what family? Into the family of a carpenter. Family of a carpenter. Manual labor. The Bible shows us that people, that shows us that people called Jesus a carpenter. Mark 6 verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph? And Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So in other words, they say, we know him as the carpenter. Jesus was a blue-collar worker. Before he started his earthly ministry, teaching and suffering, dying the place of sinners, he was a manual laborer. Jesus called also manual laborers to be his disciples. Most of them seem to have been fishermen. And this Jesus came to restore the ravages of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Also with respect to our work, Jesus came to restore Adam. Who was Adam? He was the fallen gardener. And all of us, his family. First Adam fell in the garden by sinning greatly, by eating disobediently from the tree, not only plunging us into sin, but also making life and work difficult and sometimes seemingly pointless to us, resulting that we have hearts that now don't want to work faithfully by nature, that we idolize our work, or we overwork, or we underwork, or we are not honest with our work, or we give half our energy to our work. But Jesus, this second Adam, he comes to this earth to do humble work as an unassuming carpenter, a modest woodworker, for a great part of his life. For a great part of his life. As part of God's plan of redemption. As Jesus labored as a carpenter in Joseph's shop, most likely he must have been covered with sawdust. He was doing the will of the Father at that time. Because he says, "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." His work as a carpenter was also perfectly pleasing to the Lord. So now he can come and say to us, give us his righteousness also for our work, to cover our sins in our work. But he can also say to you who are weary of your work, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Could it be that he was making yokes as a woodworker? What is the yoke of Christ? Faithfully laboring in our calling, with a humble heart, with the strength of the Lord, seeking the glory of God. This Jesus, the Savior, shows that normal manual work is not below his dignity. He saves his people who learn to trust him and simply do their repetitive work, challenging work, day in, day out, in humble dependence upon the Lord for their provision. Think about this for a moment. This is rather humbling, isn't it? That the Savior is willing to do carpenter work, who is the Son of God. And in that way, he can save us from our sins, which we have sinned in our work. He finished exactly the work that the Father had planned for him, which included saving his people from their sins on a wooden Roman cross. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Blessed Jesus, that includes the moment which he spent as a carpenter, which was the largest part of his life. So Jesus is able to raise our mundane work to dignity because of this. As we trust in his righteousness in our place, his faithful work, both among the wood of Joseph's workplace, but especially on the wood of Golgotha, because we sinned on that tree. Therefore, he hang on that tree. When we trust him, he changes us. And he shows us by his resurrection power that our life and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Will not be vain. He makes it to be work that is dignified. He covers us in our sins. Because of him, the Bible shows that we are to do our work faithfully. Faithfully working is the fulfillment, actually, of the eighth commandment. It's the opposite of stealing. Paul clearly shows that in Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with the working of his hand the things which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth." So we are to work because Jesus covers us in our work. We are to work faithfully because that brings glory to God. As our question says, we are to earn honest wages and work faithfully so that we promote the advantage of our neighbor in every instance we can and may, and do good to others. And also labor faithfully, it says, so that we can relieve the needy. That's also what we heard in Ephesians, didn't we? That we may have to give to him that needeth. There's one beautiful passage in 1 Timothy 6, 17 until 19. First, Paul says there, we are not to trust in riches. And then he says, we are to trust as we work in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's like an echo to Ecclesiastes. We do our work and then we learn to enjoy our work as a gift of God. We may enjoy the results of our work. We may enjoy the fact that we have our food and drink in times of rest and relaxation. And after that, Paul puts it like this: with all that what we gain from our work, that we then also do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So after our work, after having earned our wages, we continue to work. How? Well, by being rich in good works. How are we to do that? Paul shows it. By being ready to distribute. So we, by being generous, we only need to look at the collections that we receive. We see that you're generous as a congregation, for which we are thankful. You show your generosity in many other ways. So by being generous, good works. And by willing to communicate, which means by willing to share with others. And this also evident among us. And so that's those works that we do our work in order to enjoy it and then also to be distributing and helping others. And so as we enjoy, as we are generous, as we give, as we share, we should not forget this goal. There's only one goal. We keep that in mind. Our work is not in vain because of our righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we seek his kingdom in it. We seek it by faithfully doing what we are called to do, our day-to-day task. Now, when I was preparing, I read this beautiful illustration. There was a young boy who was very gifted in playing the piano. And he gave a recital. The people were really just enamored with him. It was so beautiful. As the young pianist disappeared from that stage, the people were begging for more. They were clapping. And they said, "Another piece," without clapping. And the people that awaited the young pianist behind the stage said, "Please go, play another piece for them." But to their surprise, he said, "No, I'm not doing it." "Why?" They asked him, and he said, "Do you see this man there at the balcony?" The young pianist said, "As long as he doesn't stand, and as long as they applaud, I will not play another piece. When he doesn't applaud, I will not play another piece." And he said, "Why?" He said, "He's my teacher." So what are we doing our work for? Are we doing it for God? This young man was playing for his teacher. Are we playing as we do? Are we doing our work for the one who created us, for his glory? Congregation, is that what our focus is in work? We are doing as if there's only one person who is looking at our work. That's what Colossians 3 says. We are to do it not as man pleases, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Then he gives the reason why. For we serve the Lord Christ. You see, we saw that God is all these things. The shepherd, the creator, and all these other things that we considered. But now we see one more thing about God. God is our employer. God is our employer. You are working for him. And you are to trust as you work for him in the work of Christ on the cross and in the work of Christ as that perfect carpenter. And therefore you want to give. And therefore you want to spend your best energy in work. Every one of us here today needs to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as we work. That we first find this rest in him. He's our righteousness. He's our Savior. And then we work in his strength for his glory. Do you trust him for your work? Then you are employed in his service, isn't it? You're employed in his service. Then you work for him, whatever kind of work you do. And oh, your work is accepted because of Jesus Christ. I want to close with a few things. First of all, with 5 points, and then I want to come back to that question at the beginning. 5 points. Young people, if you wonder what kind of work should you do, what are you called to do? Well, let me summarize what we have said. What is important? First of all, you're to do your job for the glory of God. How do you know if you do the work for the glory of God? Well, the question is simply, can you do it with an honest conscience? The Lord is constantly looking upon you. Can you do it with an honest conscience? Then, ask yourself the question, beside the fact that you do it as unto the Lord, then ask yourself also the question, with this work, how am I going to benefit others around me? We remember what we said, we are to be sharing and giving. How can I benefit? How can I serve others? Because Jesus Christ also came to serve. May I, with the grace of the Lord, reflect then also something in that work that I'm doing of the kindness of the Lord. How can I benefit? So the glory of God, benefit of others. And then third, think about what is your calling? Where is your giftedness? And where your giftedness is and where your calling therefore is, there will also be often your enjoyment in work, because that's what God gives as well, in work. And then the fourth thing is, well, you simply need to provide, don't you? So you look at your circumstances, what do you need for your family or perhaps for your future? So you need to provide, and you pray for the Lord for a proper job that provides, that is not necessarily the highest paying job, but the where you are called and where you can provide. And then finally, you need to consider this as well. Where in my work can I live, in what kind of work rather, can I live a godly and balanced life? What is this work going to do with me? Is it going to exhaust me in such a way that there is no energy left to serve in any other capacity and to serve the Lord and in the church, for instance, as well, alongside or people around you? If that's the case, then you're not living a godly and balanced life, is it? You are to do your work with everything in you so that you can also serve the Lord faithfully at the various places that you can work. And so that's first of all the five things by way of summary. So consider these things. If you, young people, especially when you seek for work, consider these things before the Lord. And then let's now, in closing, return to that question. Are you experiencing your work as grind, or are you experiencing it as glory? Through Christ, we can experience both the grind and the glory, and both have a purpose. In the grind, we learn to persevere. We learn to trust. We learn to depend on the Lord. In the enjoyment part, when things are going well, we learn to be thankful. And in both of them, we learn to share by the grace of God when God works in our hearts. Both grind and glory are going to prepare believers for final glory. This mix of grind and glory will continue till Christ comes and brings all the redeemed by His work to everlasting glory. Then He will finish what He started in creation. Then He will restore what we lost by the fall. And Jesus Christ's work will completely deliver through that wood of the cross. Remember that from today. The wood of the cross and even the wood of carpentry. Do you trust it? It will be fully finished. His work will be fully finished. He has promised it. Why? Behold, I will make all things new. And what else? All things must work together for good for those that love Him. And so, go forth in the strength of the Lord, depending on His righteousness, depending on His work, and go forth, even through grind, to glory. Amen.